Romans chapter 12, we will continue what we began this morning in looking at God's perfect will. And what a great topic. Many would say what a mysterious topic. And as we mentioned this morning, God does not intend for His will to be something that's some mystic code that you have to crack with AI. Amen. It is something that can be known. And the will of God is something that can be known. He lays it out specifically in His Word. There are seven aspects of that. We'll get to that most likely Wednesday night and then next Sunday. And not only is God's will knowable, it's doable, and it's perfect. And because God's will is perfect, those that are doing His will and involved in His will be made perfect. And that's a blessing. That comforts my heart. And so we began looking this morning at Epaphras over there in Colossians chapter 4. And Epaphras, as best we can tell, was just a church member, just a saint at Colossae. But he had a really important prayer request. And his important prayer request was he prayed fervently, the Bible says, that the saints at Colossae would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And I hope that that's a prayer that gets prayed for this church, that we would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. God's not necessarily interested in us here at Spring City doing a little bit of His will. He wants us doing all His will. He doesn't want us to just do some of His will, the parts that we would pick and choose and that are convenient and easy. He wants us to do all of His will. In fact, He would be a little disappointed if we just did most of His will and left out some things that we would decide to leave out or for whatever reason didn't want to do. And so the Lord wants us doing all of His perfect will so that we can be perfected in the work that He began in us the day we were born again. So we looked at that this morning. We also looked at here in Romans chapter 12, there's three qualifications, three precursors, we might say, to proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This morning we saw the first precursor. And so let's read Romans 12, 1 through 3, and we'll pick back up on point number 2. Okay, Romans 12, Bible says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so let's pray tonight and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we love you. Thank you for a good day, Lord. Thank you for all these folks that have made the effort to come back to church tonight. We thank you for those listening over the radio. And we just ask now, Lord, that you'll bless your word as it goes forth. Lord, please help me to speak with charity tonight, Lord, that you would be glorified, that the church would be edified. I pray that we would all lay aside the cares of this life, that the word of God be not choked out tonight, but that it would have free course amongst us here in this sanctuary and be glorified like it is in heaven. Lord, we pray that the folks would mix the preaching with faith tonight, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. And Lord, that you would help us to meet these qualifications for proving the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Lord, that you would be able to perfect us, and we would yield to you, Lord. And as we saw this morning, that we'd present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. Lord, help us tonight now as we study these next things. And pray you'll be blessed and glorified in all that's done in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so there in verse 1, very familiar verse to many if you've been in church any length of time. But we saw this morning the first step in proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is to present our bodies a living sacrifice. What does that entail? That entails submission. That entails humility. That entails coming to God and saying, God, I understand my life and my body and my money and my talents and my abilities and my house and my vehicles and everything that I own, Lord, it all came from you. And Lord, it all belongs to you. And Father, whatever you want to do with it, your will be done, not my will be done. Lord, your will be done. And until someone comes to the point where they're willing to yield themselves as a living, I'm glad God didn't say a dead sacrifice, right? He'd have to raise you from the dead in order to make you promise. Anyway, he said a living sacrifice. That means that we have the attitude of we're going to submit ourselves to God's will. And in doing so, he then begins to reveal his will for our lives. You've heard preaching on this before. You've heard myself and other men say this from this pulpit and other pulpits around the country. But God, why would God reveal any of himself to someone who's not interested? Why would God reveal any of his word to someone who scoffs and mocks and is not interested? And similarly, I would say, why would God reveal any part of his will to anyone who's not submitted to him and interested in living it? And I think the answer is he wouldn't. And so tonight we see, number one, we need to submit ourselves and present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And the Bible says that is our reasonable service. To remind you very quickly, this morning we saw in Leviticus 22 that when the Lord invited the nation of Israel to bring those sacrifices, he said, I want you to bring it perfect. Amen. He said, I don't want those sacrifices with blemishes. He said, I don't want those sacrifices to be broken and halt and blind and maimed. He said, I want you to give me your best. And I believe God deserves our best. Amen. And we're to give him our best. And that would be a holy, sanctified, godly body and life. Okay. All right. Romans 12, verse 2. Second step here to proving God's good and acceptable and perfect will for our lives. The Bible says this in verse 2, and be not conformed. So that first word, and, is building, right? And be not conformed to this world. Now we know that the Lord wants his people to be different from the world. He gave the nation of Israel, he gave them their laws so they'd be peculiar. The Lord's not only inspired but preserved his word to us in this generation so that we can be peculiar people. We can be different from the world. Lord's not interested in his people talking like the world, acting like the world, walking like the world, looking like the world. He wants there to be a change in us. There ought to be, if we're saved, there ought to be a change in us. People ought to be able to look at us and say, what, are you a Christian? And you say, yeah, aren't you? But we sort of know. That's pretty obvious, right? Nonetheless, the church culture of today is blurring that line of Christianity and worldliness to the point where you can't tell any difference between the world and the church. And so, you know, the New Age churches, they change the music, they change the decor, they change the dress, they change all the standards, they change the Bible. And lost people are comfortable coming to church and sitting through a praise and worship service and sitting through a humanistic lecture, and they walk out just exactly the same as they were when they came in because they invited them, come just as you are. But there was no work of perfection that happened. Remember that in Ephesians 4? There was no work of perfection to happen. There was no edification. There was no rebuke for sin. God help us when somebody can go to church and not be rebuked for their sin. We're in a mess. That's why we're in the mess we're in. Nonetheless, the Lord says to saved believers in Rome, be not conformed to this world. And you say, okay, preacher, fair point. How do you live in the world? How in the world do you live in the world that's a wicked world? How in the world do you live in a world that on every hand, everywhere you turn, there's the lust of the eyes, and there's the lust of the flesh, and there's the pride of life, and it's all just flaunted in your face, and people walk around and declare their sin as Sodom, and they don't blush over their sin, and they're proud, and they announce their sin to the world, and they say, look at me, you have to, all of that stuff, you have to accept me, all those things going on. Preacher, how in the world do I not be conformed to this world? How can I get through this thing and not look and talk and act like the world? It's a fair question. The Lord knew the answer. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye, and the word is transformed. Who played with Transformers growing up? Thank you, Miss Lori. Amen, sister. That's why you're so smart. Amen. All right. And there's a resurgence of the trans. I didn't see the movies. Okay, you didn't see the movies either, probably. But you've seen the YouTube clips. Okay, I'll give you that. And of the Chevy Camaro turning into Bumblebee or whatever it was. You know, anybody seen that? Okay, Miss Wanda's gonna be honest. That's good. Okay. And probably the best thing ever happened to a Chevy Camaro. Amen. Anyway, but nonetheless, what's it mean to be transformed? It means to be taken from one state to another state. I believe the moment you and I were born again, we went from being a natural carnal man to a spiritual man. We went from being a child of the devil to a child of God. That's some kind of transformation, amen? In fact, the Bible even says that they were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's a transformation. There's something different now. And of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Listen, that's a transformation, okay? And so the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And the way that happens is by the renewing of your mind. Now, the believers in Rome, the early church in Corinth, the saints who were saved when Paul came in and preached the gospel in Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi, and Thessalonica, and all the other places he went, Galatia, They had been born and raised in a Gentile heathenistic culture. They had been born and raised in a culture that worshipped false goddesses like Diana and Chemosh and Molech and Baal. And they had grown up in a culture and in a family situation where God was not even at the forefront of their mind. He was made fun of. He was cursed. He was blasphemed. They lived lascivious lifestyles. They worshiped many of their false gods through sexual perversion. And you're talking about a society that's just totally godless. And Paul comes in and preaches the gospel, and some of these people start getting saved. And they start repenting of their sins and placing their faith in Jesus Christ, and they're born again and they're made new creatures in Christ Jesus. And now they're sitting there as babes in Christ, but all they've ever known is the heathen idolatry of the Gentile culture. And God looks at them and says, okay, now we're glad you're saved. Welcome to the family. But you can't act like that anymore. Well, welcome to the family. We're glad you're in. But the way you thought, you can't think that way anymore. And the way you talked as a Gentile, you can't talk that way anymore. And the way you dressed as a Gentile, you can't dress that way anymore. And the music you listen to, you can't listen to that music anymore. And the place, come on now. And the place you used to go, you can't go there anymore. And the people you used to hang around, they're not going to want to hang around you anyway. God just make that easy for us. And things begin to change in their life, and they're wondering, what in the world's going on? Why do I feel bad about drinking this liquor? And the Holy Spirit says, because you're not supposed to drink it now that you're saved. Why do I feel bad about watching this movie? Because God, the Holy Ghost is in you now, and He says, you ought not be watching that movie. Why do I feel bad? Fill the blank in, right? Because what I've learned about preaching stuff like that is if you start naming particular things and then you don't name somebody's pet sin, they're like, well, I'm okay about that. He didn't name mine. The point is, what we used to be before we got saved, God now expects us to be transformed into a new creature, a new man, a new walk, amen, a new talk, a new dress standard, a new entertainment standard, a body of believers to be your new friends down at the church house. Everything's different now. And he says, I don't want you to be conformed to that world. He said, but I want you to be transformed. And he says, the way you're going to be transformed is in your mind. We've often said around here that the mind is the spiritual battleground. That if we're either going to win the spiritual battles of our life, or we're going to lose the spiritual battles of our life right there in our head. And so the Bible has a lot to say about that. I want to say, because I've mentioned this message to a number of people in our church about this is coming up next. And I said the key to proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, one of the keys is having a transformed mind. And their immediate question was, what's a transformed mind? What's a renewed mind? And I think that's a really fair question. Maybe you're wondering that tonight. If we look at that word renew, we've talked about being transformed. Let's look at that word renew. That word renew means to repair. That word renew means to reestablish. The word renew, now get this one, it's a little longer, means to restore to a good state after decay or deprivation. Would you say that Gentile culture is depraved? Sure it is. Would you say that the world's mindset is perverted and twisted and warped? Sure it is. And see, you and I, we did not get saved the first minute we were out of the womb. I lived 9 years in this world, going to public schools. I promise you, my mind wasn't innocent. And neither was yours. Go ahead and get that out there. And so we're born into worldly, Gentile, wickedness culture. And from day one, it begins to form in our minds, and it begins to fashion itself in our minds. And it doesn't matter if somebody's 4 years old, 40 years old, or 104 years old, when they get saved, their mind has to be renewed. Because it's been full of the world since day one. And so whatever age it is that someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, repents of their sin, places their faith in Jesus Christ to save their souls, from that day, their minds have to be renewed. They have to be repaired. They have to be reestablished. They have to be restored to a good state because they've experienced a whole lot of decay and deprivation. And so the Lord says, if you want to do my will, he says, you're going to have to submit yourselves, your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And then he says, you're going to have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind and not be conformed to the way of the world. And I know I've talked a lot about different facets of the world, but particularly God's talking about the way the world thinks. Because for you and I to do the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, we cannot think like the world. We have to think like God. 92 missionaries on that wall back there. Thank God for every one of them. You've got one coming, the one that we have coming so far, in September, and this young man and his newlywed bride are going to Mongolia. Now, do you think that just maybe one of their parents might have the thought cross their mind, I'm not sure I want my babies going to Mongolia? When God puts on those men and women's hearts to go to Africa and to go to Australia and to go to England and to go to, help me, Lord, Venezuela and to go to Brazil and to go to all these various points. In the, do you think at some point in that calling and deputation time period that that missionary and his family might just sit down one day and think, what are we doing? I'll tread lightly. A young man candidates for a church as a pastor, and they call him and vote him in, and he gets in and he stands in the pulpit and he gets ready to preach his first message and he goes, what am I doing here? Been there and done that one, okay? And all I'm saying is this, for you and I to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, we cannot think like the world thinks. Because God's going to ask us to do some things that don't go along with the world's thought process. He's going to, and the missions and ministry, like that's all really extreme. Okay, let me give you one on your level. You're going to go to work, not tomorrow because it's Labor Day, amen. You're going to work on Tuesday, and you're going to have some coworkers there that are not always honest with their time. And the world thinks, big deal. The company owes me. They're lucky I'm here. And God says, you better be honest with that man that you're serving according, or your master according to the flesh. And God said, you got a lot on the line in your reputation. And God says, my reputation rides on you. You better be honest in that time card. And so when you mark down the time card and your buddy says, well, man, why don't you just round up? And you say, I can't. And he goes, why? And you say, I'm a Christian. And he goes, huh? It doesn't compute with the world to not be honest. Because they just live in a culture where nobody's honest. I mean, I remember, boy, this hurt me bad. The dishonesty that people have in selling vehicles. I mean, I know we went through a circus there and a whirlwind getting ours settled out. But I'm telling you what, man, I looked at people straight in the eye and said, does this vehicle have this problem? And they looked at me square bang and said, no. And because I didn't have a mechanic to go to for a pre-purchase inspection, then you get it home and you're finally able to break it all apart and you see they totally lied to my face. And they don't think anything about it. And you call them. Hey, man, you said, well, I'd rather you pay for it than me. I got that answer, by the way. That's the world, guys. These are simple examples of doing God's good and acceptable and perfect will is going to require us to have a transformed, renewed mind that does not think like the world thinks, but thinks like God thinks. And God's honest. I'm glad he is. God cannot lie. His children should not lie. Okay? Now, this renewed mind, repaired, reestablished, restored to a good state after decay and deprivation. And then here's the last definition of renewing, and this is what Webster tied to this verse, and I thought it was good, so I'll give it to you. But he says, to change, the renewing of your mind is to change from natural enmity against God. Remember what Jesus said, the natural man, he doesn't understand the things of God. He's the enemy of God. So it's to renew the mind is to change from the natural enmity against God to a love for God. And so I'd ask you tonight, are you saved? Has your mind been renewed? Okay, and he goes on to say, the way he says that there, it's not, and I misspoke right there. It's not a renewed mind. It's the renewing. It seems like it's a constant process. Right? And when we finally get one thing licked, the Lord says, great job. Now, moving on. Point number 2,444 for the day. Right? Anyway, the renewing of your mind. All right. So this transformed mind, this renewing of your mind, what is it that the believer is supposed to have? I'm just going to take you two places. Come to Philippians chapter 2. Hold your place in Romans 12. We'll be right back. You know these. Well, you know this passage anyway. Philippians chapter 2. We sing the hymn from time to time. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. The Lord told these believers at Philippi, he said down in verse 5, Philippians 2 verse 5, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You know what? That thought process of making myself of no reputation is exactly opposite of the world's mindset. The world's mindset is, look at me, make much of me. That's why social media is such a detriment to people. Because they put their videos and their selfies and everything else about themselves out there, and they feel verified if 10 people like it. The world is all about self-promotion. God is about humility. And Jesus, boy, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. Our Lord and Savior did not walk around looking for the most followers, although he had quite a few. He did not walk around promoting himself. You'll find Jesus, when he's asked, who gave you this power? How are you able to do this? Every single time he's glorifying the Father. It's never about him, and it was always about the Father, and it was always about others. And he made himself of no reputation. The Bible says, and he took upon him, that was voluntary, the form of a servant. Boy, climbing the corporate ladder in America is all about kicking the next man down and pulling the guy higher than you down so you can get above him. That's what it's all about. And man, it's cutthroat. And if somebody's in a job like that, and listen, good Christian brothers and sisters all across this nation this year will lose their high-paying, high corporate job because somebody that thinks like the world doesn't understand them thinking like God. And the fact that they treat people with respect and they treat people with compassion and they're patient and they're long-suffering, just like God is, that doesn't jive in corporate America. There's going to be some college football coaches probably midway through the year going to find it doesn't jive in college football. I'm serious, man. The world is whack. Man, I'm glad God's long-suffering. I'm glad he's patient. But Jesus here, the Bible says that he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That's exactly opposite of what the world's full of pride. The world's all about the pride of life. It's all about feeling good. It's all about self-promotion. Jesus came and he said, I didn't come to do my will, I came to do the Father's will. Jesus came and he said, I didn't come to be ministered to, he said, but I came to minister. Jesus didn't come to be served, he came to serve. God help us to have our transformed minds, amen. Took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, ate, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And of course, verse 9, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And boy, it is. Ephesians chapter 2, as we make our way back to Romans 12. Ephesians chapter 2. Looking just very briefly at a transformed, renewed mind. God wants us to go from having a worldly mind to the mind of Christ. And then he tells the believers at Ephesus this in Ephesians 2 verse 17. He says, and came and preached to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him, that's Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. He's talking about their relationship to God. He's talking about the fact that they're not Jews, they're Gentiles. And you know the Jews, the Gentiles, like oil and water. And God commanded them all the way back there in Exodus, don't you intermix and intermarry and intermingle with those Gentiles. But they did. But nonetheless, the Bible says here, now that they're saved, right? Because there's, okay, it's a good review for you tonight. Pop quiz question. There's three groups of people on the face of the earth in God's eyes today. Who are they? Jews, Gentiles, and Jews and Gentiles can both be born again. Hallelujah. And they form the church. Right? And so if you're saved today, it doesn't matter what nationality you are, doesn't matter what race you are, doesn't matter what color your skin is, you are a part of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. He says, now I want you to be different. Nonetheless, the Bible says, now therefore, those that are born again are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're in the right family now if you're saved. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, praise the Lord, in whom, I don't know, I mean, these are wonderful, wonderful verses, but it has nothing to do with what I was going to tell you. Yeah, there we go. All right, amen. Thank you, Lord. I think this is where we want to be. Yep, that's it. All right, chapter 4 of Ephesians. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. I'd say that's a call to separation, wouldn't you? That's a call to be different. In the vanity of their... See the problem? The Gentiles always had a problem with the way they thought. It was always their mindset was the problem. 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye that are saved have not so learned Christ. In other words, Jesus did not act like verse 17, 18, and 19. And Christians who are of the household of God, maybe we can pull one thing from that misrepresented section there. Christians who are of the household of God ought not act like verse 17, 18, and 19. If Christ didn't act that way, we shouldn't act that way. Amen? 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, there, heard the voice of Jesus say, right? As the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, there's a call to be different. There's a call to transformation, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be, here it is, renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So there's the call to transformation. There's the call to the renewed mind. And God said, if you're going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, you're going to have to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And God said, you're going to have to get your mind transformed and renewed to not think like the world anymore. Okay? Now, number three, back to Romans 12. And this will work out well. Lord, thank you for working this out. Romans 12 and verse 3. The Bible says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, right, every saint at Rome, not to think of himself, there's that thinking, right? There's that mindset. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. All right? So first step in proving the good, acceptable, perfect will of God is to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Second step is to have your mind transformed, be renewed from the way the world thinks. Third step is about our thinking, and it's not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Because in the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, God is going to ask you and I to do some things that if we think more highly of ourselves, we are likely to have the attitude of, but I'm better than that, Lord. But Lord, I deserve better than that. We get all pious in our churches and say, you know, Les, if it wasn't for God's mercy and grace, I'd be in hell right now, and that's what I deserve. And it is right. But I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of people that have sat out on this path to perfection. They're saved. They're born again. They attend church. They carry a King James Bible. They dress right. They talk right. They listen to the right kind of music. They try to do the best they can. But in their heart, in their mind, they think, God shorted me. Look at all I've done for God, and this is what I get. Look at all I've been through for God, and this is what comes down the line. And the only way that you and I are going to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is to think of ourselves like Jesus did, as servants, humble, obedient, and to have the thought and truly maintain the thought in our minds and hearts, God does not owe me anything. I owe God everything. And I'm telling you guys, if we'll have that mindset, and we'll not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, God will perfect us. He'll be able to work in our lives. He'll be able to put us in positions and circumstances and places where we can carry out His perfect will just the way He wants us to. But if any one of these three things creeps up and crops up in our lives, if we say, no, it's my body, I'll do what I want to with it, we're not going to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If the thought creeps up in our mind and we think, you know, I don't like being made fun of. I don't like being different. I don't like being peculiar. I want to be like the world. Then we're not going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if the Lord asks us to do something we think's beneath us, we think we deserve better or deserve more, we will not be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, let's deal with that phrase before we quit tonight. I'll remind you, when I first began at this church as the pastor, a few years after that, I was studying on the will of God, and God showed me 7 specifics in His will, or in His word, excuse me, that about His will. This passage in Romans 12:2 has been the subject of a lot of debate. And I'm going to tell you both sides of it, and I'm going to tell you which side that I tend to lean toward, and why. But if I'm wrong, I'll change my position. Okay. The will of God, as I said starting out this morning, is not some mystical, cryptic question mark. I mean, a lot of people look at it that way, but it's not. God has told us specifically in His Word what His will is. And if I could say it this way to you, the specifics of God's will, which we're going to study Wednesday night and next Sunday, there's 7 specifics. We'll get them however we get them, however many we get in each message. But those 7 specifics of God's will can be carried out anywhere on the face of the earth. It's not that you have to be in the USA or Africa or Australia or Antarctica to carry it out. You can carry it out anywhere on the face of the earth. And that leads me into this discussion about in Romans 12:2, There are men, there are good men. There are men that are tremendous Bible teachers that will teach that where it says in Romans 12, 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that is three levels of God's will. That there's the good will of God, and then there's the acceptable will of God, and then there's the perfect will of God. And to those that teach that, I'm not going to crucify them, but I disagree. Okay? And that's just me personally. If you agree with that, then just don't punch me after church and we'll go on, okay? I believe it's one will that has three adjectives attached to it. It's the will of God, and the will of God is good, and it's acceptable, and it's perfect because it's His will. And that's why I started out saying this morning, if we do the perfect will of God, then we will be perfected. And when we look at these seven aspects of God's good, acceptable, perfect will, I think you'll see what I'm saying, that it can be carried out anywhere in the world. Now, to say that, I want these missionaries, right? We thank God for our missionaries. We're looking forward to having missions revival. Brother Ron coming in a couple of weeks. These missionaries, you've heard me say this before from this church pulpit. I'm going to say it again. We send a man to Belize. We send a man to Venezuela. We send a man to Brazil or Mexico or wherever we send them. And we expect that man to go to that place and to get him a place to live, amen. Take care of his family, first and foremost. Not to neglect his family for the ministry. And we expect this man to go get a place to live and to begin witnessing to people. We expect him to witness to them at the open markets. We expect to witness to them at the grocery stores. We expect him to witness to them at the post office. We expect him to witness to them at the governmental offices. We expect him to go house to house, door to door, whatever you want to call it, to publicly evangelize and to preach the gospel in a place where it probably hasn't been preached in true form in many, many years. Is that not what we expect? And then as people begin to get saved, because point number one of God's will is He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as people begin to get saved, we expect that man to start a church, whether it's in his house or rent a building or under a tree or wherever works. Amen. Who's ever been to a Brush Arbor service? I know Miss Riley been to one before. Anybody else? Miss Wanda? Okay, yeah. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. We expect that missionary to preach the gospel when people get saved, to form a group of believers, a local church, and to begin to teach those people the Word of God and to help them transform from being a Gentile lost heathen to a child of God. And that they'll teach them about water baptism, and those people will get publicly water baptized to identify with Jesus Christ, and then they'll begin Bible institutes, and they start training their people how to go out and be witnesses, and how to give, and how to give to missions, and they, just like we've done in America, they begin to train these saints and these new believers to grow in the Word of God, and they begin to teach faithful men who can teach others also, and hopefully as the years go, that mission church grows and they begin to send out their own pastors and their own missionaries, and it all just replicates all over the world. And we expect that. And what we expect of those missionaries in all those foreign countries is exactly what God expects of me and you sitting right here in Spring City, Virginia. It doesn't matter where you're at in the world, you can carry out God's perfect will. Now, I do think there is a wisdom in asking God where He'd like you to carry that out. And I believe God can move men wherever He wants to move them, because we're His servants, amen? But it's the same will of God. The place may differ, The culture may differ, the language may differ, but the will of God's always the same. I would say this to you as well, and this is all just kind of set up for beginning to look at the seven aspects of God's perfect will on Wednesday night. We'll be done. Was it, let me ask you this, let's use a biblical example, okay? Was it God's will for Saul of Tarsus to be born again? Sure. Was it God's will for Saul of Tarsus to remain in the Pharisaical religious mess he was in? No. He wanted Saul to come to the knowledge of the truth. And praise the Lord, he did. Okay, got saved. Okay. Then he tells him, "I'm going to change your name to Paul." Because Saul always has a negative connotation in the Bible. "I'm going to change your name to Paul. And I want you to go be a light to the Gentiles." Not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Paul says, "Yes, sir, Lord." And he goes out preaching the gospel. And he goes around to many of these places that we read these epistles to. And he preaches the gospel. And Gentile heathens get saved. And man, God does marvelous works. But along the way, Paul has to go into prison. Along the way, he gets beaten. Along the way, he gets stoned and left for dead. And probably not what he signed up for, would you agree? But he stays faithful. And then one day, he gets an idea in his head. And he says, "Man, I've been going around all these places, seeing all these people saved. Man, the gospel's great. Man, those guys that I used to hang around with in that college up there at Jerusalem, those guys used to sit with me around Gamaliel's table as we talked about the nuances of the law. Man, those guys, every one of them, they're lost as a goose." And he says, "I'd love to go back and tell them about Jesus." And he thinks in his mind, surely, if I go back and talk to those guys, they'll listen to me. I mean, because I'm one of them. And so he's standing saying goodbye to the elders at Ephesus, and he says, "I got to go to Jerusalem." And those elders at Ephesus said, "Oh, Paul, God said, don't go." Paul looks at him and says, What do you mean? You trying to make me sad?" Paraphrasing, right? And he goes to the next stop. And a prophet named Agabus comes from Jerusalem as he's making his way toward Jerusalem. And he comes and he takes his girdle and he binds Paul's hands as a prophecy as to what's going to happen if he goes to Jerusalem. And the disciples with him said, "Please, Paul, don't go. Man, God's done told you twice, man, don't go up there." He says, "No, I'm going." And they said, "Well, will the Lord be done?" Now let me ask you, was it God's will for Paul to go to Jerusalem? No. So he gets there. Everything blows up. He gets arrested. Almost torn in half. And he goes in. They're about to literally beat him to death. And he says, "I appeal to Caesar." And then he goes through all these trials, imprisonment. And from that day that Paul did not do the will of God, till he died, he was in prison. And yet God was still able to use that man's life. So one thing I want to say to you this evening is, we have this idea of God's perfect will. And I'm not sure that all the time it's exactly right. Meaning that we're in the right place at the right time, doing the right things, the right people, all that kind of stuff. God was able to use the Apostle Paul, even though he did not do his will. And yet from those prison cells, God inspired Paul to write letters to these churches. And God said, well, if you can't go to them, son, we're going to write a letter to them. And I'm going to take that letter that I inspired, and I'm going to preserve it. And all the saints for 2,000 years are going to be able to read what I wanted to say to those people, whether you get to go there or whether you have to send it by letter. And God still got his work done. Amen. The Lord cannot control our circumstances in life. There are decisions that you and I are going to make that are not the decision God wants us to make. But I'm glad that he's a gracious God, in that the Lord can pivot his will, to put it in today's language. The Lord can pivot his working and still accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And I'm glad about that. One of the fallacies, I'll say this and I'll be done. One of the shortcomings of teaching the good will of God as one level, the acceptable will of God as another level, and the perfect will of God as a third level, is whoever attains the perfect will of God. Because we all make boneheaded decisions. We all do things that God doesn't want us to do. So can anyone ever attain the perfect will of God? And I think in teaching those three levels, the good and acceptable gives a lot of people a cop-out. Well, I know I'm not doing God's perfect will, but I'm in the acceptable will. Well, I know I'm not doing God's perfect will, but I'm in the good will. Best I can do, that's where I'm going to be. God says, no. I want you doing the good and acceptable and perfect will. And I'll show you what those are Wednesday night and Sunday night, or Sunday morning, okay? Hope you'll come back. Now listen, if you disagree with me on that, it's okay, I still love you. It's just the way I see it, okay? That's what I'm presenting to you tonight. The bottom line is this. In order to prove, right? And that word prove, let me go back over here. That word prove, you know, I'm doing that for fun. That word prove means to try and to test, right? And so for us to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, number one, we must present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable. Number two, we must have a transformed mind, not being conformed to the world, but renewed. Okay? And number three, we cannot think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And if we will meet those three criteria, then chances are we will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God for our lives. Okay? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you.